My mama told me something when I was growing up that has forever changed my life. She played the piano at our little church at 3rd and Pine Street for 37 years. She tried to teach me to play the piano, but I wasn't very good. She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major key is, what a minor key is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, "How is that good news?" And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, "How is that good news?" And she said, "I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses." "The pauses?" She said, "The pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note." Now, I was frustrated and said, "How can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world?" Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. And that's when I realized the good news she was talking about.
Good to see everybody again. Thank y'all so much for that. As I said, this is the Christmas season, and we have that common greeting with each other. Merry Christmas that we give. We give it in expectance of someone offering it back to us. And we all get the Christmas part. That's the time of the season. It's a focus on Christ, having his mass or his celebration during this time of year, December the 25th, that we choose to celebrate his birth and coming into this world. But Mary, even though we say it, I think that's a word that we're a little disconnected from, isn't it? I don't know if you use Mary in any other time than during Christmas. I don't know if someone asks you how your day is going. You say, "What's a very merry day?" Does anybody talk that way? It's just something we're separated from, isn't it? When I hear Mary, or in that sense, I think of Mary Poppins and how Mary, you know, the British kind of happy-go-lucky Mary sense. So maybe Merry Christmas is a little disconnected, but I think what we mean when we say that is have a good, happy Christmas, right? Be have fun, enjoy your family, enjoy each other, enjoy the season, happy Christmas. And so you'll hear people even say that because maybe it makes more sense to our Americanized ears of happy Christmas. And as we're thinking about happiness during this time of season, I want us to push a little deeper this morning. And look, instead of at happiness, we're going to look at joy, which I feel is more than just an emotion, where happiness is just an emotion. Joy is something deeper. And when I think of joy, I think of many things, and one of the things that I think of when I think of joy is my dog, my beagle puppy. I say puppy, he's, what, 7, 8 years old at this point. He's not a puppy anymore, but that dog understands joy. He has a connection with people. If you've ever had a beagle, you know they just love to be around people. And if you ever happen to go outside near our yard and he senses your presence, he will start howling at you because he loves people and wants to be around people. But if he gets happy about something, like if we're taking leftovers outside, or even if we just go outside to see him, or I'm about to take him for a walk, you know, when I get the leash out and it's time to go for a walk, he does that thing that smaller dogs do, even though he's not really small, he's still shorter than dogs I used to have, like German Shepherds and stuff. But he does that thing that little dogs do, and he starts wagging his tail, and then his whole body ends up shaking because they're wagging so hard. You know, that just the happiness that comes from that's what I think of when I think of happiness. I also think about my son, Corbin. He gets happy about a lot of stuff. He's a lot like our dog, actually, except he's not house trained. Other than that, he's a lot like our dog. He gets really happy, and then he gets really upset when something bad happens, and he kind of howls the same way. Our dog even kind of sounds like a human. If you ever hear that outside, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It sounds like someone being tortured. Please don't think something weird is going on over at the Parsonage if you happen to hear that. Realize instead that that's just our dog being a weird dog, okay? So, now my son reminds me a lot of that because he gets really happy about stuff, about all kinds of stuff. When he wakes up in the morning, he wakes up on his own timetable. We don't wake him up. He's happy. He's ready to go play with whatever toy that he remembers from the night before. And as soon as he sees that toy, there's a moment of happiness. And it's just not, it's not like adult happiness. We're like, oh, that's nice. You know, that's adult happiness. It's more of, oh, amazing. It's that toy. It's that thing that I want. And there's a little dance that goes with it. You know, if you have a toddler, you know they kind of do that little jig, that little jive whenever they get happy, maybe clap their hands or hoot and holler a little bit. He does that for all kinds of stuff. When we're about to turn on his favorite TV show, Wild Kratts, which is on TBS during some point in the day. It's one of the cartoons that they have. It has all kinds of animals and stuff in it. His favorite thing probably to watch in the world. He gets really happy then. He gets happy with toys. He gets happy when it's time to eat hot dogs or chicken or blueberries or tomatoes or ketchup or just about anything, really. Like father, like son. When it's time to eat, it's time to do a dance. So he does that, and he gets excited about everything. And you know what I'm talking about, how when a child has passion about anything, whether it's really positive or really negative, they don't mind letting you know about it, right? They don't mind if you know exactly how they're feeling. And so when there's joy in their hearts, you're going to know it. They're going to let that joy out. In Corbin's case, it's a little dance. And so for the adults in the room this morning, I know this isn't necessarily a Baptist question, but I have a question I want to ask. When did you stop dancing? Like, when did that become not a part of your repertoire anymore? Where you didn't enjoy having a good time and just kind of letting it out. Now, this morning in our early service, when I talked to the 8:30 crowd, I didn't expect them to really love dancing, but hey, we got the younger hip crowd here this morning. So is there anybody in the house that likes to dance? Okay, yeah, we got a couple. Hooray! All right, we're not as lame as we seem to the rest of the world. All right, awesome. So you understand what that means to have that good time. And now, I know we can get on the whole theological thing that dancing can be dirty, blah, blah, blah. Psalm 149:3, let them praise his name with dancing. It's part of being in a body, and when you are happy about what God is doing, it comes out somehow. It wants to flesh itself out. We're disconnected from that kind of thought in our culture, but really, if you have joy about the presence of the Lord or about the goodness of God, other people should be able to notice that. And so maybe it comes out as dancing. Now, let's see if anybody is really courageous or really bold. Anybody want to bust out their favorite move? Nobody wants to bust out their favorite move. You want me to bust out my favorite move? My favorite move, my favorite dance move is the grocery shopping. Anybody ever seen the grocery shopping dance? A little bit of this right here, put it in the basket. Put it in the basket. Nobody else wants to bust out a move? How about the sprinkler? Y'all know that one, right? How about the, no, I'm not going to do that one. That would be dangerous for you. So maybe you're not willing to bust out a move, but perhaps you have before. And you know the joy that comes with that. But the reason why we don't see that much in our culture, and I'm talking specifically to our generation, is that's no longer cool, is it? Like, you know, one of the things I love about our worship group is how they get into what they're doing when they're up here, whether it's jamming on the guitar or putting everything into their singing or the drum playing or slapping the bass or whatever they're doing, just getting into it. And it becomes a part of your physical action. It's a part of your body, this giving praise to a God who is good. I love that about our group. It's not cool, though, according to our culture. Sorry, I hate to break it to you guys. It's not cool, though. Because cool is just kind of, I'm just going to hang out, right? I'm a cool guy, I'm a cool gal. I don't really get too excited about anything. You know, there's a scripture for cool people. Revelation 3:16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you're neither hot nor cold, because you're not passionate, I will spit you out of my mouth. So that's where cool people fall in the Bible, the people who just want to kind of hang out and just kind of let things happen and not really show any passion or emotion. dancing or anything like that, any kind of physical activity in worship, or maybe if it's not physical, maybe it's something you can't even see, just whatever releases your passion that communicates joy. Not merriness or happiness, but joy, something deep. And this morning we're going to look at the psalm upon which the hymn Joy to the World is based. Psalm 98. We'll talk a little bit about it here in a second. Again, the 98th psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in the joyous singing and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You might have wondered if you open up your bulletin or you saw what the scripture was going to be this morning, you might have wondered, why Psalm 98 on the Sunday before Christmas? How does that make any sense? Shouldn't it be out of Luke 2 or Matthew, early parts of Matthew, where we hear the Jesus story? People probably wondered that when they see what Isaac Watts' song, Joy to the World, is really based on. When Isaac Watts penned those words in the 16 and 1700s, he lived during that time, I don't know exactly when he wrote the song, but sometime during his life when he wrote the words to Joy to the World, he didn't have in mind a song that would be specifically and only used during the Christmas season. Instead, he had in mind producing a song that would be used at all times to give thanks to God for the joy that we see when we see what he's done in the world, to be joyful in thankfulness to God for everything that he has done. And as the psalmist declares, we see several different ways to praise God and several different reasons to praise God. And it makes sense to praise him in such a way during this time of year when we have the most to be thankful for. God is so good, the psalmist basically says. He's done so many amazing things that we need to write a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Something fresh. Something you haven't done before. Give something to yourself from God that you've always held back. Now, Isaac Watts probably would have really loved that part of this psalm, and maybe that's why he picked it when he penned these words. You see, Isaac Watts, even though he was alive in the 16 and 1700s, he dealt with a problem we're still dealing with today when he looked around in his church that he was growing up in and he saw people praising God to the songs and not getting into it and just being apathetic. And so he complained to his dad, God, why is everybody so apathetic? We need to do something else. And so his dad looked at him and said, son, then write a song. Do something about it. And so Isaac Watts began writing hymns, and he became the father of English hymns because of that starting there, he saw a problem and decided to do something about it instead of just complaining. So maybe he's different from our generation there, right? But he decided to do something about it, and it came out in these words, a new song. So maybe that's why he landed here when he was writing the words to Joy to the World. Maybe it's this song, this psalm, that brought out that idea in his mind. We need a fresh expression of rejoicing. It's almost as if saying everything we've done before, we're not saying it's good or bad, but we need something else to give to the Lord. I need a new idea. I need a new way. God is so good that I know I've praised him in the past, but I want to do something different. I want to do something more. I want to add to that. I want to sing a new song to God for the goodness that I see in the world around me that I know is his handiwork. He talks about God remembering his promises of salvation. That God promised his people that he would always be with them, never leave them or forsake them, that he would bless them through the seed of Abraham, that he would make them a mighty nation that would affect the rest of the world. And God was still living up to those promises and still is today living up to those promises. And because God is a God who keeps his promises, we can rejoice over this God. We can have joy about seeing the way that he keeps his word. God is so good and has done so many good things, the psalmist goes on to write, that we need to get a lyre, we need to get a harp, we need to get a trumpet. It's like Open up the band hall and get every instrument that you can, and let's make the loudest possible noise to a God who deserves the loudest possible noise. Let's take every talent we have, let's take every instrument we have, let's take every sound that we have, and let's infuse it with the joy of our hearts as we present it to God in praise. And that's not even enough. Because the psalmist then says, let the hills shout, let the sea roar, let the rivers clap their hands, let everything in all of creation, all over the entire world, let that raise its voice to God, because he is so good and has done such amazing things. God is so good that everything in creation needs to make some noise to tell God how good he is. Why? Because he's God, but also, as we see at the end of the psalm, because he's coming back to judge righteously, to set things right, to enact justice, to bring things to their conclusion, to do what is needed to be done, to come back and to set things right. This psalm tells us that with our minds and our hearts, we ought to praise God in writing a new song in a fresh way. With our voices, we ought to praise God. We ought to shout to God. With our instruments, every talent that we have, we ought to express our joy towards God. And even all of creation, the inanimate objects in the world, ought to sing praises towards God. In other words, when reflecting over the goodness of God, joy is the only logical response. When reflecting over God's goodness, joy is the only response that someone who is filled with the Spirit of Christ ought to have. The only way we ought to respond is in a sense of joy. But is that how we respond when we reflect over God's goodness? Is that how we respond? Or do we still continue to respond with that same apathy that drove Isaac Watts to write the songs that he did? Do we still respond with that adult sense of joy? Oh, that's nice. That's cute. Oh, I'm glad I heard that song today. That really touched my heart. Is that how we respond with joy in our culture? Last night, Cheryl and I had the great opportunity to celebrate our 11th wedding anniversary, and we did so at the top of the Reunion Tower. You know the cool restaurant up there that rotates in a full circle? And you can be up there in that restaurant, and it's called 560 because it's 560 feet off the ground, right? And so you can be 560 feet in the air sitting at a table that's rotating around the center of this huge ball, looking at the beautiful Dallas skyline downtown, lit up at night. And you can kind of be in that sense like, oh, that's nice. That's cute. Oh, that's some pretty lights over there. Oh, there's literally millions of people outside these windows that I can see, or at least hundreds of thousands that I can see driving by and all these sorts of things. And that's nice, because we don't want to get too passionate. Right? Because that's a nice restaurant. It has a dress code. You got to have a collared shirt on when you go into that restaurant. You can't have jeans with holes in them. And so you got to be proper and prim. And you can't really let your passion out, because passion is just, it's improper. It makes us uncomfortable. Do you realize how far disconnected we are from the culture that this was written in? Man, the Jewish people had passion. They didn't mind letting it out. If you want to go to a party, if there's still some old school Jewish folks in the house in Grandview somewhere, go to a bar mitzvah or go to something like that. Italians and Jewish people know how to party, right? They know how to have a good time, how to throw a shindig. They know how to do that. Rednecks, right? Can I get an amen from the rednecks in the house? We know how to party. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what heaven is going to be for eternity, an eternal party in the presence of the Lord, because of the joy that we have by being in his presence. So yeah, world, shout, sing, rivers, clap your hands, whatever it takes, let's experience that joy towards the Lord. But the Jewish people, they would, when they were grieving, they would tear their clothes, they would put ashes on their heads. They didn't mind letting the rest of the world know what they were experiencing, what was within them, and so they let it out. And in our culture, instead, we're taught to keep it in, right? Because that's strength. Is not letting anything bother you, being stoic and stonewalling every single emotional thing out in the world. That doesn't bother me. Yeah, that's a tragedy, but I'm okay. I can handle it. Things are going to be fine. Or, oh, that was really cute what my son did, and that should move me to tears, but he did it yesterday. You know, that sort of thing. We just go through this day-to-day experience of just kind of stonewalling and being apathetic towards everything. And in trying to find our strength in that, we show our true weakness as Westerners. We show what we lack. We show that we don't even really know ourselves. The joy of the Lord is within us. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 tells us. And if the joy of the Lord is within us, people ought to know it. People ought to see it. People ought to see our merriness during the Christmas season, reflecting over what God has done by sending His Son towards us. When reflecting over the goodness of God, joy is the only logical response. And I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something different. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is deep-seated. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. Joy remains in both the brightest and the darkest times. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is the part of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. A few days ago, earlier this week, we had a funeral service, memorial service for Herb Lupke. Many of you might know him. Those of you who live in Grandview, especially, they had a shadow box full of medals sitting on the front pew here that were full of a Purple Heart and lots of other medals of valor that he got for the time he spent in the war. And when I looked at that box, I realized that we tossed the word hero around way too much in our culture. He was a very heroic man because of the service that he rendered for his country. But also, beyond that, he was a great man in the sense that he had an effect on kids' lives. He was an ag teacher at Grandview High School for several years, stuck around in the community, had a great impact on his family, great impact on his community. One of those people that you really don't want to lose, and you know the world is not as good of a place the moment that they're gone, those kinds of things. And so it's a sad moment, and it's a grieving moment, but in that same time, even the family, you can sense, because we know that that individual had a relationship with the Lord, we know that the eternal fate of that individual is one to be envied, we know that even in the midst of that grief, we can have that deep sense of joy. It's not happiness because you don't feel the same way and you're not peppy and there's part of you that hurts. But as a Christian, there's still underneath that sense of joy, that deep knowing that all is well. God is going to set things right. And it's a trite saying, but everything is going to be okay. We know God is in control. That sense of joy that's even there in the deepest of moments. It's not an emotion. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is with us in times of grief. Joy is with us in times of loneliness. Joy is with us in times of depression. Joy is with us in all the times that come against us. But it's not happiness. It's this. It's more powerful. It's bigger. It's better. It's something that the world ought to know about. It's something that can change your life. It's something that can change your world. And it's something that we ought to have on this day when we say the Lord is come. Jesus is here and Jesus is coming back. That is what the whole Advent season is about. And that is why this Advent season is a season of joy. Not happiness, not merriness, but joy. So this morning, I'm not going to just wish you a Merry Christmas, but I do wish you that. I'm not going to just wish you a Merry Christmas. I'm going to wish you a joyful Christmas. Wherever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in, if you're sitting in a family room at your in-law's house and you think you found yourself right in the middle of a scene from Christmas Vacation or an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond, and you're not feeling anything like joy, I encourage you, even in the midst of that frustration, maybe if you're stuck in traffic or you're waiting for that last-minute Christmas gift, hoping that it's still there so your spouse or your child won't be mad at you, whatever it is, when you don't feel joy, I hope that even in the midst of that, you remember. That's opening lines, the greatest news. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. I'm glad he wrote it that way. Just like in Easter, we say Jesus is risen. It is good to remember the Lord is come. Not that he has, not that he did, but he is. December the 25th, in our culture, we celebrate that Jesus is come. He is here. He's coming again someday in the second coming. But until then, we have his presence. We have his Spirit with us. And for that reason, we can be joyful. We might even dance a little, unless we're worried about what other people think. We might let it out somehow. Have a Merry Christmas. Have a joyful Christmas. Because the Lord has come. And because of that, our joy can overcome anything. During our time of invitation this morning, Two things. If you have never experienced the joy of the Lord and you would like to for the first time in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to tell you about it during our time of invitation. Or you can look me up after the service and we can talk about it. And if there's anybody here who does know the Lord, but you feel as though joy is not near to you at this moment of the year, it's time to pray about that. Where you are, you can pray with me here, pray at the altar, talk to me after the service, and we can work through it together. Just pray that you allow God to move, to remind you of the joy that he offers through the presence of his son, Jesus, and that it's here. It's within you if you believe in him, you have him, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit within you. Joy is available. Joy has come, and joy is here because Jesus is here. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing our song of invitation, and you move in whatever way God calls you to. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for coming to get us, even though we know we don't deserve it, and sacrificing so that we might live. Thank you for the joy that you offer, even in the bleakest of times. God, may we experience that joy this Christmas season. I pray that in Jesus' name.